We have a special guest today. Actually, we have two special guests who are going to be speaking today. But I want to introduce you to John Mumper. And John has been a pastor, a senior pastor, for over 22 years. And back in 2007, 2008, he founded Abundant Life Services. And Abundant Life Services is based here in Lewisburg. And it is really a wide-ranging ministry. Counseling services, teaching services, speaking services, and we are so glad that John is going to be here, not only this morning, but tonight and Monday night and Tuesday night, to really delve into and to provide words that we hope that God will just use to transform a lot of lives. So John, come on up here, please, and begin to share with us this morning. God bless you, brother.
Good morning. Thank you for having me come and share with you. And as Pastor Eric said, these are going to be three nights of services, starting this morning, but then carrying over tonight, the next two nights. Spiritual Life Services on the subject of restoring wounded hearts. And as we were singing, you know, it's funny how words, different words impact us in the songs that we sing. And I wonder, when we were singing, "Fire fall on us, fall down on us," what kind of fire were you wanting to fall on you? You know, there's different kinds of fire, isn't there? But one of the fires that burns in God like a passion is His love for us and His compassion. And I believe especially for the pain and the burdens and the hurts and the woundedness that oftentimes we carry. And it would be maybe an idealistic thing to think that we easily share our pain and our woundedness with each other. But the reality is that there are certain kinds of pain, there's certain kinds of hurt that we don't often share with anyone. People suffer alone, and they suffer alone for many, many years. And we want to talk about that. We want to talk about how that gets restored. And it's interesting how we see each other, even in a service like this. And you might look around and see faces and individuals that you've known for years. You may make assumptions about what their lives are like, but you may have no knowledge to what the pain either has been in their lives or what currently is in their lives. But God knows. And God wants to pour out that compassion on us, not only for those of us that need that drawing to His healing today, many of us in this place might be in that situation, but also so that we can have a new sense of love and compassion for those around us and want to be able to walk with others in the process of their healing. Someone's going to come and share now their story with you today. Her face is familiar to you. She's been a part of this congregation for a while. Her face is familiar to me because she was a part of our congregation when I was pastoring as well. You see her a little bit differently than what I saw her when I first met her. Because when I first met her, I met her in the depths of her woundedness and her pain. And she's going to come and share here her story with you, both of a little bit of that pain, but also the journey of healing that's there for her and for all of us. And so let that love and compassion be with you as you listen to Becky come and share her story. Let's pray. Healing power, I thank you for your transformative power. And Father, I thank you for the witness that you give in each of our lives of your presence and of that work. And that witness is there in Becky's life. I pray the anointing of your Holy Spirit would just comfort her and calm her and keep her focused as she shares, and that the words that she shares would touch the hearts of many in this room today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. I'll try this. It didn't help. Do you want me to... How about here? Good? Okay. Well, as I was preparing this, I looked back at my life and just thought, wow. Really, just wow. Remembering wasn't easy, but probably not because, for the reasons that you may think, although this is, some of my words are painful for some of you to hear. Really, the place that gets my emotions today is much different than what would have been what got my emotions several years ago. You know, various times in the Old Testament, God had people set up altars, and these altars were just made of simple stones, but they would serve as a very powerful reminder of the things that God did for his people. Some of those altars were set down at places where God dramatically rescued his people. And I'm going to share with you a little bit about my altar today, but before I get to the place where he so dramatically rescued me, I have to give you some of the yucky stuff that nobody really loves talking about, but it is a part of our lives, and there are people surrounding us every day with these types of issues going on. I was molested when I was younger, the very first time I can remember very vividly. My mom was just outside, and it really only lasted a couple seconds, maybe a minute. But the shame that I felt immediately come on me was something that lasted years. One of my foster brothers, and we had foster kids all throughout the time that I was growing up, and that was not the first time, not the last time that it would happen. It wasn't unusual for me to wake up in my childhood, wake up from in the middle of the night with someone touching me, and so therefore, as you can imagine, my home was not a very safe place. One day, I finally got up to the nerve to tell my dad what was happening to me. And he promptly went and got the baseball bat and handed it to me. And he said, "Well," he said, "if this happens again, you know what you need to do." And that was it. The protection was in my hands. There was no protection from my father. He had his own issues. It wasn't unusual in my house either to be sitting there playing a game with friends or anyone else and just hear, "Run, get outside, go, go, go." And that was for my mother saying it, and that was because she was about ready to get beaten. And she did not want to see that. Depending on where I went in the house, we heard it anyway. I can't honestly tell you that I ever remember seeing it, but I definitely knew it was happening, and I definitely heard it. It also wasn't unusual for me to get hit at or kicked at if I was around my dad. Say he was watching TV, for instance, and I wanted to cross the room in front of the TV. I remember having to belly crawl, because if I got in the way of his view of the TV, it was certain that I was going to get hit or kicked or punched. Of course, along with that, there was always words, you're never gonna amount to anything. You're good for nothing. Those were things I heard often as well. And basically the pain that I had from those instances and the shame I carried with me really all growing up, and I came rather possessive of them. I don't know that many of you will understand that, but it was really all that I had, and it was all that I felt that I was. I did not know God. I did not know anything about God. I was really just a shell of a person, that inside all I had was pain and shame and anger. And I became possessive of those things. And I also learned how to hide very easily. I would put on a smile and pretend everything was okay when I was in the presence of other people. And that was really how I lived. Then, of course, as I got older, I got into an abusive relationship with someone 12 years my senior. And even though I had swore that when I got out of the house, I would never be abused again or never get into a situation like that again, I did. And Again, you know, walking around on eggshells, it wasn't unusual for me to get hit or kicked at. At one point, one of the fights included him putting a gun to my head and making me beg for my life. And at one point in that relationship, I, one day after getting beaten, I just laid on the floor and I said, God, if you're real, if you really exist, I need you to show up because I can't live like this anymore. And he did. I immediately felt God surround me. He has been faithful when no one else was. He has been my protector. He is my best friend. He dramatically rescued me. I'm not saying that the process was easy, but I can honestly tell you that going back to this place as I was writing it down and preparing for these set of series of services, I did not know. I had a hard time with who I was. I thought, wow, this was really me. This was my life. I don't feel this pain anymore. There was times when I would feel pain so deep inside of me that I swear to you, I could feel it in my bones. It was such a horrible pulling and shuddering pain that I can tell you, now, of course I get sad now. Of course I have moments where things aren't going great, but I don't have that pain. I have the joy that I have in knowing God. I have my altar that I go back to, and I say, you know, I know that I'm going through this, or I know that I'm going through this in my life right now, but I also know who my God is, and I know what he's done, and I know what he's made me, and I can get through this. And that was another part of, you know, the Old Testament with the altars. Now, I got to say about being blessed, I have great children. I have a great husband. But my son said to me, Mom, you have to make sure that you tell them how great your children are and tell them specifically that TJ is just wonderful. So if you see TJ, please make sure he knows I had him covered. I said it, okay? But it's also a place for my kids, you know, to look back and say, wow, you know, I could have a very different mother. So, I'll tell you, John and Terry, John's a speaker today, found me in their church one day. You know, that day was obviously the day that I got saved, and really didn't know anything about God, but began to read a Bible, talk to God every day, and eventually felt that God was saying, you know, gotta be, you know, go to church, be a part of these people that I have here for you. And you know, where I come from, people hurt people. That wasn't really thrilling for me to think about. I didn't think that church people were all that great. To be honest, I thought you were rather, well, kind of jerks, you know? And I would never fit in with people like you. I didn't know anything about God. But God obviously won that argument. And one day, not on a Sunday, John and Terry found me laying at the altar of their church, just crying my eyes out because I was really just so terrified to be there. And yeah, since then, God has really just completely changed my life. He's changed who I am. Like I said, I don't know. It's amazing. It's my altar. At one point, I was just so wounded, and, you know, I could tell you my name was probably outcast and wounded and lonely and afraid. And now he calls me his friend. And every day he paints the sky for me to gaze at. Every day there's something, there's some way that he reveals himself, and I know that he loves me. And I know that he will always walk with me. One of the things that also happened was, you know, my dad left when he was 12. He just left. He completely abandoned me. Something God will never do. God is never going to leave me, and he's never going to forsake me. And if you're sitting here today and you're in any type of pain from any type of abuse, I can tell you that God sees it, and he loves you, and he's not going to leave you, and he is faithful to walk through anything that you need to walk through with you. So I think that's it.
So now you know. And now you know that not only Becky, but how many others sitting around us and even in this room have their own stories that maybe you've never heard before. I'll share this about Becky as well. In our church, we had planned to do something similar to this many years ago. It's been about 20 years now since we found Becky lying on the floor at the altar. And as we were preparing, we talked about telling stories, and we were trying to get to the place where the church was comfortable with hearing these kinds of stories and these kinds of testimonies. And remember, we had someone share their story the one Sunday, and Becky left the church pretty upset. And my wife went to talk to her, and she said, "I will never do that, share my story." And I don't know how many weeks it was before that particular conference, series of services like we're having today. But I can tell you that when the series of services came, one of the stories that was shared was Becky sharing her story and finding the courage to step out and to be able to bridge that gap of shame and pain that she referred to here today. I want you to think about this. How many times in the course of your experience as being a Christian have you been in a church service and you've heard someone share their testimony of how God delivered them or saved them out of drugs or alcohol or crime? It's a testimony that we're familiar with. It's a testimony that happens pretty commonly. But how many times have you been in a church service and heard a story like Becky's? And if the answer is, I don't know that I've really heard that many stories like Becky's in a church service before, then the question that I would ask is, why not? Why so many stories of the drugs and alcohol and crime, but not the stories of the pain of abuse and trauma and depth of pain that Becky went through? Is it because that there are so many more out there with the story of drugs and alcohol than there are people who have the story of the kind of pain that Becky went through? That can't possibly be true, because that's not what statistics tell us. When Becky showed up at our church, fortunately, and I really think that the only reason why she showed up at our church was because sometime prior to that, my wife and I had been invited to a conference in Elizabethtown on dealing with healing of abuse. It was for victims of abuse as well as caregivers, and we felt, because we were already starting to see a little bit of this in our church, that we should go and learn what we could learn at this conference. That was 20 years ago. It was a Brethren in Christ church. It was put on by the Brethren and Mennonite churches. And when we went to the conference, one of the things that we heard, and back then the statistics were being quoted, 1 in 4 women and 1 in 6 men have experienced some kind of sexual abuse or molestation in the course of their lives. Now the statistics are closer to 1 in 3 women, 1 in 4, 1 in 5 men, depending on what you listen to. I'll tell you why that conference was held. It was held because there was a woman who was a professor at Goshen College. And 20-some years ago, hearing these statistics, and wondering, what would the statistics be like within the church? If that's what the statistics like are like nationwide, what would it be like in the church? And so she got permission from the head of the college, the university, to do an anonymous interview process, a questionnaire process for all the incoming freshmen. And she did this for several years. And there were all kinds of questions on that interview process, but some of the questions that were there dealt with abuse. And as she began to compile the statistics to find out what would the statistics be within those coming to Goshen from conservative churches, what would those statistics be like compared to the statistics, the nationwide statistics? Do you know what she found? They were not the same. They were higher. There were more incoming freshmen identifying that they had been through abuse than the national statistics. So when we're talking about this subject, we're not talking about people that are somewhere out there. We're talking about people within our midst, within our own ranks, as in addition to those that are out there. Do I think that we need to have more stories like Becky's? It pains me to think that there are so many stories, but my answer is yes, we do, because we need to take away the shame and the stigma that's attached to this kind of suffering. We need to be able to come to grips with the fact that this is a process of healing that is very difficult for people to go through, and they need to be surrounded by others who can have the fire of compassion fall upon them to learn how to be good listeners, to learn how to be good friends, to learn how to not give up. I can tell you that as wonderful as it is to see Becky today and to have watched the process of her healing, I can tell you that it was a messy process. And there were many times where we would listen to her and scratch our heads to wonder what in the world can we do to help her. And we didn't need to always know what we needed to do to help her, because God knew what to do to help her. She just needed a safe place where people could stand with her until she was healed. Could it be that we don't hear these stories because we are uncomfortable with them? And I hate to say it, but I think that's probably part of it, is we are uncomfortable with hearing stories like that. And my answer to that is, God, help us to get over it. Help us to get past it. If we can't have compassion on those that suffer the deepest levels of pain, then what are we doing as the body of Christ? Could it be that we don't hear the stories like Becky's because our churches are not safe places to hear those stories? That we don't know how to react, we don't know how to respond. Or, you know, I'm so glad when in both the service, first service and the second service, I was so glad to hear people applaud when Becky was done, because it gave her a message of affirmation from this body. But it also sent a message to anyone else here who has a story, that you're not going to be shunned and you're not going to be ostracized, and you're going to be listened to and you're going to be heard. It's so important in this process of healing. This call to compassion is not a call that I'm giving to you. It's a call that Christ gives to us. One of the Beatitudes says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." In Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Have you ever noticed that in the pattern of prayer that Christ gave to his disciples, what's referred to as the Lord's Prayer, have you ever noticed that there's a line in there that basically says, "Forgive me the way I forgive others"? It's basically what it says. The Beatitude connects us receiving mercy with being a people who give mercy, called to compassion, called to care. In Matthew 25, starting in verse 33, it tells a story about this king. It's a story of the sheep and the goats, of end time judgment. But he likens God to this king, talking about how that they had come before him, and when I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Familiar with that passage? And the people said to him, "When did we see you hungry and give you something to eat? When did we see you thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? When did you need clothes and we clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and we went to visit you?" And the king's response, remember what it was? "As you've done this to the least of these, you've done it unto me." While it goes on and talks about how if we didn't do it, and sometimes I think we get that all caught up in this kind of this threat. You better do this or you'll receive judgment one day. But I see it another way. We can see it as an invitation. We can see it as God, whose heart breaks with love and compassion for those that are broken. It's God's way of saying, when you reach out and have compassion for those that you can touch with your physical hands, because God's physical hands aren't on this earth anymore. But when you touch them with your physical hands, when you care for them, when you listen to them, when you reach out to them, you touch my heart. Called to compassion. That's what we are as a people. What are the things that get in the way of this invitation to compassion, this desire for us to be able to recognize and be there for the wounded? One of the sins of mankind is the sin of indifference. We hear the statistics on abuse. We see stories on television. We know it's out there. We can't hide from it as much as we'd like to. But the sin of indifference, the sin of either saying, well, I don't know what to do, or, and we just, it's too painful, it's too challenging, we let it go, we walk away, we ignore it. I want to tell you something, every one of you who are here, I'm sorry to say this, but you're here, the invitation is here for tonight to come back. But you could just be indifferent and not come. Or you could come and say, I'm not even sure why I'm coming. But I want to come and be open to whatever God might want to be saying to me. I want to bring some people with me to be open to what God might be saying and want to do in them. I don't want to be indifferent. I want to care. I want to have compassion. The sin of our age is the sin of being an instant society. We want instant everything, don't we? Started with instant meals, instant gratification, instant relief. You know, the latest pain reliever is faster relief. We can give you relief faster than that relief. You don't need to go to the library anymore, do you? Because you have a cell phone. You can get instant access to anything and anyone. I mean, as long as I wish for the day when we had a phone in our house that you could actually be downstairs and not hear it ring. And then when somebody says, I called you, but you didn't answer. Now it's instant. But this isn't an instant thing. The healing of this level of pain, this depth of pain and brokenness and woundedness is not instant. It takes time, it's hard, it's messy, it doesn't always make sense. But I can tell you, there's something powerful about sitting with someone in their pain, sitting in with someone in their struggle, and working to be a safe person for them, and helping maybe in some small way to help connect them to the God that reached into Becky's life and brought healing to her. There's an absence of long-suffering love. If you're a King James Bible reader, you're familiar with the word long-suffering. If you're a NIV Bible reader, you're like, long-suffering, what's that? Long-suffering. It means patient love. It means love of forbearance. It means love that puts up with. God's love puts up with us. God's love puts up with our references of time. His references of time aren't like ours. He's not in a hurry. He doesn't need it to be instant. We need God's long-suffering love in our lives so that we can reach out and truly bring restoration to wounded hearts. Woundedness takes all kinds of forms. There's physical wounds that all of us are familiar with, from the time you skin your knee to the serious physical wounds that we can experience oftentimes as adults. There's spiritual woundedness, which is a struggle, a subject in itself, about how oftentimes our very churches themselves create spiritual wounds that are deep and difficult and painful to be healed from. We're talking about an emotional woundedness, these series of services. The seriousness of emotional wounds is oftentimes beyond my comprehension. Talking more specifically in the subtitle of these services is healing from abuse and trauma. It could be sexual abuse, as Becky shared, but I also want you to realize how they overlaid. There was sexual abuse, but there was also physical abuse, and there was verbal, emotional abuse that took place. There's all kinds of abuse. And this is the abuse that breaks our spirit. This is the abuse that superimposed on Becky an identity that she was so wounded, so broken, and always would be, that it followed her through her into her young adult life until Christ came into her life. And then it almost kept her from wanting to come to church in the first place. Because why would anybody want to be somebody around somebody like me? Because she thought she was the only one. Which is oftentimes what emotional abuse does. You're familiar with this, with the phrase, sticks and stones? Well, what? Break my bones? But words, names, oh, they won't hurt me. It's a lie. It's a lie. We recover from broken bones. It's a broken spirit oftentimes that takes a long time to recover and find healing from. One of the biggest and most dominant features of abuse, physical, emotional, sexual abuse, is shame. And you heard in Becky's story, although the first incident of abuse was very brief in the sense of time, she said instantly she was hit with this barrage of shame. And it's that shame that takes over a person's life when they've been through this kind of abuse. It's that shame that causes the victim to remain silent and say nothing about it because they're afraid of what they'll receive. I was working recently with a young lady, and she had been struggling emotionally in her life, and she just wasn't sure if this part of her story had relevance. Well, the part of her story that she was going to tell me was how she had been involved with some older children when she was younger, and there was some sexual molestation that went on, and the boys were several years older than her. And so I asked her how old she was, and she was about six or seven. And I was shocked that she was wondering whether this impacted her. And later, as we began to unpack pieces of her story, she revealed to me how she remembers that after the first incident, she told her mother. And I became curious. And I said, "Do you remember what your mother's response was?" And she said, "Oh, I don't remember exactly what she said, but she was freaked out." And I said, "Did it ever happen again?" "Well, it happened from the time she was 7 almost to the time she was 12, every summer." And I said, "Did you ever tell your mother again?" And she said, "Oh, no." What was she experiencing? Shame. Her mother freaked out, and she saw it as, "I must have done something wrong." And so there's another layer of shame. Shame keeps people in a place of hiding. Shame makes seeking help scary, because seeking help means I'm going to have to sit down with someone and maybe tell them what happened. And we don't understand. If you haven't been through this, you don't understand how scary that can be. How unfathomable it is to think that I could ever find my way out from underneath this mountain of shame. Shame continues to drive the person's thinking, drives their sense of identity. It's the lens through which they see everything, consciously and unconsciously. Shame then is the pivot point. Shame, to me, is the difference between finding healing or staying stuck in the pain. Shame can keep us, the wounded, in a place of hiding. The person may no longer be a victim of the circumstances happening at that particular time, but shame continues to play over and over again the effects of that abuse, the hurt and pain that's experienced again and again and again. So I want to ask a question. How is shame perpetuated? If shame is such a key component to people finding healing, how is shame perpetuated? And I hate to say this, shame is perpetuated by us, by all of us, by you and I. It's perpetuated because we don't often know how to respond, or we don't respond well, or we respond unbelievably poorly. That conference that I talked about, we had been in a large group session for the first session, and then they said, "We're going to break up into groups." And they said, "Look at the back of your name badge," and on the back of your name badge was a number. And so we went to a room that corresponded with the number. So we were in a group. We didn't know anybody in the group. And I'm sitting in a room with maybe 12, 15 people in a group, and we're all looking at each other, kind of wondering, you know, why are you here? Trying to sort out who's who. I now realize how unbelievably scary that must have been. Because this was a conference for both survivors of abuse and caregivers. Can you imagine being a survivor of abuse in that room with a bunch of strangers and dealing with the shame, dealing with the embarrassment of... And then the group leader said, "If you're going to go around your room, introduce yourself, give your name. If you want to, here's the safety piece. If you want to, you can tell people why you're here." There was a young lady sitting in the group, and she was dressed in either Amish or Old Order Mennonite kind of clothing, dress, garb, I'm not sure. And she sat there, and she just looked like she was going to fall apart in fear. And it came around to her, and she said her name, and then she went on, and she said, "I'm here because I'm a survivor of abuse." And I'm here to find answers because my marriage was falling apart because nobody knew about the abuse. And so I finally got the courage to tell my pastor that I'd been abused for years as a child growing up by two of the deacons in the church. And the pastor listened to her and then said, tomorrow or the next day or a couple days later, I'd like to come back and meet with you again. And so she went back to meet with the pastor again, and her husband came into the room. And when she came into the room, there sitting in the room were the two deacons and the pastor. And the pastor said, I'm sure in his own mind, thinking somehow this was going to help, but he said to the two men, apologize to her for what she did, what you did to her. And they apologized, and then he looked to her and said, now tell them they're forgiven, and we'll hear nothing more about this. Do you think that dissipated the shame or perpetuated the shame? You say, well, why do I have to come to these services? I've not been through something like this. We need to be in these services so we can learn how to respond, so we can learn what to do, because I don't want us to be perpetuators of shame. I want us to help dissipate the shame so that people can find the answers that they need. The pain is dissipated. It's being dissipated right now in this room. At this very moment, it's being dissipated. Because we're here and we're talking about it and we're addressing it and we've heard someone share their story. That helps dissipate the shame. It's dissipated by us talking about it, by us caring about it, by us wanting to do something about it, even if we don't yet know what to do. It comes by believing that victims can become survivors and survivors can become victors and victors can become more than conquerors, as it says in Romans 8:37. That helps the shame to dissipate. We're not just talking about how do you survive pain. We're talking about how you come to the place where, like Becky said, I look back and it's like I can't even remember that that was actually me. That's the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. The shame will be dissipated in the service tonight when we come together and talk about God as a God of understanding. And we've been to talk about the dynamics of abuse and how clearly in Scripture, God tells us He understands them. And when we begin to understand them, we begin the process of healing. Tomorrow night, when we address God as a God of healing, we talk about what the healing process looks like. So that as we understand the healing process, it's easier for us to grasp, how does it happen? How can I be a part of that process, whether it's in me or someone I walk alongside of? On Tuesday night, when we address God as a God of hope, and we begin to understand that hidden underneath all this shame is an army of people waiting for release, waiting for their healing, waiting for permission to live life. But to know that beyond living life is the ability for them to impact the lives of others. Becky isn't just living her life. Becky's the one who said, let's do something as a church. Can we do something? She's the one that reached out to want to pull things together to make this happen. Because it's more than living life. Now it's, I can make a difference in the lives of those around us, wounded, who now become healers, is the hope that Christ has for us. We'll address that on Tuesday night. Your presence in these three nights of services can make a difference, can make a statement to the shame that might come into this building through the course of these meetings. It says, makes a statement saying, we will not participate in perpetuating shame by our silence or by our lack of understanding. Your presence here, whether you say anything when you come to the services tonight, whether you say anything or not, it breaks that silence. We will not be silent. We will be here in Mass. We will stand together and create a place of healing, both in this church and in this community and those that come from other churches. It makes a statement that we will help the wounded find safety and the courage to put a voice to their pain. Because one of the things that's most critical to being able to pull people across that threshold from the shame that causes them to hide to being able to find the healing is finding safety. Finding a person or a place where for the first time in someone's life, they may feel safe enough to actually put words to the pain that they've been experiencing. You're coming to the services tonight and the next three nights. We'll make a statement that we are a people in a place that wants to help dissipate the shame instead of perpetuate the shame. And I really believe that if we had not been to that conference, if we had not heard what we had heard, I don't think that God would have brought Becky into our church on a whatever afternoon, dropped her on the floor. I remember my wife, being my secretary, came down to my study and said, there's some lady that I don't know in the sanctuary laying on the floor crying. What should we do? Part of why we went, part of why we knew what to do, as limited as that was because we had taken the time to go to a conference and learn and understand. And it was the beginning process for Becky and for us to learn more. By coming to these services, you make a statement that says, we want to shatter the stigma that gets attached to people who have been through this kind of abuse and pain. Sexual abuse, domestic violence, emotional pain. We want to make a statement and break the stigma. I want to tell you that I do not want anyone under the impression that you're going to come here over 3 nights and you're become counselors. You're not going to become counselors. I'm a counselor and I still struggle with counseling. I see it as God's work to do. It's God's healing. We just need to be people who learn how to be able to be safe and how to listen and how to befriend and how to walk alongside. That's all you need to do. And God can allow you to do that if you're willing to come, if you're willing to pray for those that might need to be here. Maybe they won't be able to get here tonight. Maybe they'll be here tomorrow night. But to reach out to those around you. Do you want to make a statement like that? I don't want to see Becky's story be a great highlight of today's services, but it end there. I want to see it continue for who knows who else around us that needs to experience healing like that. In closing, I want to share with you a verse from Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. It's this, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves in compassion, in kindness, in humility, in gentleness, and in patience. Doesn't say clothe yourselves in education, clothe yourselves in counseling expertise, clothe yourselves in some new program. Clothe yourselves in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and ultimately patience. Because it's going to take some patience to be able to see God do what it is that He wants to do. But I can also tell you, I said this in the first service, that we were on our way home from that conference. And we stopped at a restaurant to get something to eat. And I couldn't eat my meal because it just kept ringing in my ears. 1 in 4 women, 1 in 6 men. And I'm looking around the restaurant, thinking about that statistic, and thinking about how many people are suffering alone, how many people are suffering in silence. We've got to do something. This can't stay like this. And I was broken by that moment in time. That was 20-some years ago. I can tell you that today, I still have that emotion, those tears still well up in me because I realize that need is still there. But it's counteracted by the fact that I have seen so many. I've encountered so many, and I saw their hopelessness when they first came, and they would begin to unpack their story, and they would begin to say, in essence, say, is there life for me? Am I destined to be like this forever? Or can I find healing? And the power of being able to watch people heal, be able to watch God do miracles in people's lives, be able to watch them change, I want to tell you, is more precious than anything that I could ever experience in this life. The statistics are staggering. They really are. Millions of people. I'm a sucker for those little illustrations, whether they're true or not, but the one little illustration to me that plays into this is the little illustration about the boy on the beach and there's thousands of starfish that are washing up on the shore. Have you ever heard that story? And he's picking up a starfish and he throws it back in the water and he picks up a starfish and he throws it back in the water and this wise old man walks by and sees what he's doing and says, son, look at all these starfish. He said, you're never going to make a difference. And the little boy picks up a starfish And he throws it back into the water and he said, I made a difference for that one. I don't know if it's a true story or not, but that's how I look at this subject. It's not about the numbers. It's about the miracle that takes place in one person's life that allows them to get up and share a story like Becky did. Would you come tonight and join us? Would you bring somebody with you? And let's see what God can do as we gather together. Let us pray. Father, I come to you right now and I thank you for the assurance and the promise that's in my heart of what you want to do. I know that your heart beats with compassion for this area of brokenness in people's lives and many other areas of brokenness that can be similar to it. I know that you're a healing God. I know that you want to shed light on this subject so that healing can begin. I don't understand who and how and what and how long in the process. All I know is the opportunity is here, Father, for people's lives to be touched. So I'm asking for you to help us show up, and I'm asking for you to be here by your Spirit, that you would accomplish what your will wants to accomplish in these gatherings this evening, tomorrow, and Tuesday. And I thank you for this in advance. In Jesus' name, amen.